Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. And thank you, Adam. Thank you, Love SF, and all of the worship team and the announcements. It's good to be with you. My name is John Lloyd. I am the candidate for your senior pastor, and it's interesting how God works things, but our title for our sermon is Prayer Partnerships, so I don't know how that could work any better than what we had for an introduction. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 1. If you need a Bible, there's a paperback in your pew there on page 570, or if you grab the hardback, I think it's 930. And also, when you came in, I hope you received a bulletin. If you don't mind pulling that out, if you don't have one, there's some in the back. But there's an outline in there. If you want to write on it, great. If you want to just listen, that's fine. But it might help you just to track along a little bit easier. We've been working our way through the book of Philippians, and one of the connections that we've made is how Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church. And he wanted that church to grow. He wanted that church to be like a redwood. So we've been kind of borrowing that spiritual redwood theme. And as I look out at you and I look out at Dolores Park Church, and I know that God wants to grow this church. God wants to see us become spiritual redwoods. Now, one thing about redwoods, you don't decide to build one. They're not built. They're grown, and so it's important that we think of that. And our theme is prayer partnerships. Prayer partnerships grow. Anytime people pray, people are growing. And so Paul had an incredible partnership with this church, and it was that partnership that really grew the church. So we're going to stand and read, if you don't mind. Let's stand in honor of God's word, and we'll just dig in. And I just want to ask you, just for these next few minutes, just to really focus in on the Word of God. I like to call this Bible time, and just because it's that special time where you really connect with the Lord. So I know there's a million things we can think about, but let's just focus in on His Word. Let's start in verse 7. If you have your Bibles, we might have it up. There we go. Or if not, you can grab it on the screen. But let's read it together. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. So our big idea is this: prayer partnerships grow spiritual redwoods. Say that with me. Prayer partnerships grow spiritual redwoods. I can't think of a better time to preach this message than what's going to happen, my brother, and I thank you for coming. But you know, as I think about the redwoods, I want you to think about just how powerful they are. I think we have a slide of them as you look up at them. I think as you look at a spiritual redwood and a physical redwood, you look at it and you say, you know what? That is going to grow. That is going to grow, and it's going to grow big. And I have to say, being out here, I'm coming from the east, we don't have redwoods out there. We have pine trees, like they're nothing, okay? They get maybe 150 feet or something, but they don't get as tall as the redwoods. Now, we had some pine trees in my backyard where we lived, and I have to tell you, when the winds blew, I was always afraid that they would fall down, because they don't have the root system that a redwood has. Redwoods have a deep spiritual root system. But as I look at this passage, I think, okay, well, how does God grow spiritual redwoods? How does He make us as believers? And I want you to think about yourself. Each one of you is a spiritual redwood. I want you to think of yourself as that. That's who you are in seed form if you're a follower of Christ. And so Paul prays this prayer. He prays that they would grow into that. And the first thing I want you to see is he prayed that they would value people the same way that Jesus does. Now, I want you to think about that. Paul was praying. Look at verse 7. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. And then he says this, all of us are partakers of grace. I want you to know, I've been sharing with you my story, so this is kind of a combination deal, but I did not come from a religious home. I came from a home that if you wanted to be with God, you played golf on Sunday mornings. Now, that is as close as you could get. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right. But as I think about how God reached me, I literally would go out at night and pray, God, there's got to be more to life than this. And a few days later, a friend called me and said, hey, you want to go out? And we went to the home of this woman. Her name was Tish Nickerson. She's my spiritual mom. Tish Nickerson was a bus driver. She would walk around our school for 7 years. And she claimed Jericho. She said, we're going to walk around the school and we're going to pray for it. Her and a friend. And during their bus driver breaks, that's what they did. Friends, what happened? God saved me that night. He saved several of my friends. And we had a revival at our high school. We had 300 students that would come to know Christ in the next 2 years. Now, I share that with you because I know I would not be standing here if someone didn't believe in prayer. But I want to say to each one of you are here because somebody prayed for you. Somebody was praying and saying, God, please save them. Please do your work in them. I like to move around in case you're wondering. I'm just that way. But as I think about this, look at verse 8. He goes on to say, for God is my witness. And I love this. This is what I pray would happen. How I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is what Paul was praying for the church. This is what I pray for my own life. This is what I pray for you, that we would yearn for people with the same affection that Christ has. Now, as I think about that and I define that, well, what does that look like? Well, Paul will say in Romans chapter 1, kind of a cross-reference to this, he'll say, God is my witness. I serve in the spirit of the gospel of his Son. He said that without ceasing, I make mention. Then in verse 11 of the same text, he says, I long to be with you. I long to see you. He had this passion in his heart. He couldn't wait to be with them. He couldn't wait to pray with them. He couldn't wait to impart the spiritual knowledge that God had put in his heart for them. And when I think of Jesus, he says something similar in Matthew 16, 26. He says that, you know, what would it profit if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And then he says this, or what shall a man give in return of his soul? Now, the thought here is this, is that if someone gained the whole world and lost their soul, all that gain would be meaningless. And so what do we deduce from that? One soul is worth more than the whole world. Amen? And so the heart of God is that every single one of you sitting here today is valuable to God. You are as valuable as all the material possessions on this earth. So as we look at these things, you know, I think about how it works for us. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish. And so as I think about our city and I think about prayer coming into this city, I say, thank you, God. And I know many of you here have been praying and asking God. We need to realize that every single person that you see today, it's not God's will that they perish. Amen? He wants each of them to come to know him, to come to repentance. So as I look out at that, I say, God, okay, how did this get reflected? Look at Paul's life. If you have your Bibles, Romans 9:3, it's also in your notes there. Paul said this. This is how God had moved his heart. He said that he was willing to be accursed. It literally says that he was willing to be cut off from Christ. What he's basically saying is, I am willing to go to a godless eternity if my brothers will come to know Christ. That's how much passion he had. He had been moved so much that this is how he felt about those around him. And I say, God, Lord, give us that kind of heart in our lives. Move that way in us. So I pray that. And I say, God, work in us. In Matthew 9:36, Jesus, he saw the crowds. And notice what he saw. He didn't just see people. He had compassion on them. They were harassed and they were helpless. They were like a sheep without a shepherd. So here's our prayer. And I think it's a prayer I'm praying for me. It's a prayer that I would like you to pray for yourself. Lord, open my eyes that I could see people like you do. Open my eyes, Lord, that I could see people at my job, in my working place, in my neighborhood, right out here at church where I do my recreational activity. God, help me to see people the same way you do. And that's what spiritual redwoods do. They get their vision from God. Now, as we move through this text, Paul brings this prayer to another level. First, I think we have to see people. Just see them. Just notice them. And as we notice them, we learn their names. We learn their stories. And as I have been here amongst you, I have to tell you, I love the stories. I love learning your names. I love hearing the history of this church and how God has used this as a Redwood church for many, many years. And as you think about a redwood, you realize that they keep growing, they keep growing, they keep growing. There's never a time where it's like, okay, the redwood's done. No, it keeps growing. Someone was telling me they're 2,000, 3,000 years old. They just keep going. And that's the heart of God for us. He wants us to keep growing. But here's our prayer, that we could love people as Jesus does. Look at verse 9. He said, this is my prayer, that your love could abound more and more. Now, as you look at this thought, this word abound is a beautiful word. It has this thought of a superabundance. It has this thought of like a river that's overflowing its banks. And as you spend time with God and as God gets a hold of your heart, his love gets shed abroad in your heart. His love gets boiling in you, and it has to come out. It has to be shared. This is what Paul is picturing here, this thought of God's love. And we know in Romans 5:5 that the Holy Spirit is the source of that love, that it comes from inside. I like 1 Thessalonians 3:12. It says, may the Lord make you increase and make you abound in love one to another, just like we do. Now, if you think about our culture and where we live today, our culture, and Jesus said it in Matthew 24:12, he said that the love of many will wax cold. I want you to realize something about our world today. The love of many is waxing cold. The love is based on how somebody looks. The love is based upon what they possess. The love is based on what they can do or who they are, but it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. In contrast, I want you to think about God's love. His love gets bigger and bigger. But let's look at a few verses. 2 Timothy 3:1 and verse 2. It says, understand this. In the last days, there will come times of great difficulty. This is where we live today. People will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. On the other hand, as I think about the effect of God, God wants our hearts to get bigger. God wants our hearts, in the New England accent, to get larger and bigger. Okay, now you're getting it. And he wants you to get your heart to keep growing, your heart to get bigger every single day. And so as I look at the scripture, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient, love is kind, Love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not rude. It's not proud. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. It rejoices in the truth. It protects. It trusts. It hopes the best. Now, as I think about this, I think, okay, in your outline there, I want you to think about your heart for a moment. And there's a question in there at the end of the outline about this and your expression for love. And I want you just to take a moment and look at that for a minute with me. I want you to think about your heart. Am I, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, am I being more patient? Am I being kinder? Am I not being envious? Am I growing in my expression? And you know, there's kind of four categories I put there. You can say, you know, I'm doing okay. I'm doing great. I'm not sure, or I need to work on this. You know, one of the areas that I think if God is going to work and that if the Spirit is going to work is that area of just dealing with resentment, dealing with bitterness. Some of you may be familiar with Stephen Arterburn, but he's written some great books on how God heals people and what God can do to heal us. And one of the areas that he touches on is what he calls justifiable resentments. Now, let me share with you what a justifiable resentment is. A justifiable resentment is something when you talk to somebody and you say, this happened to me, and this happened to me, and this happened to me, and everyone would say, man, you really got that. You should be mad. You have every reason to be mad. You have every reason to not forgive somebody. And those justifiable resentments are big things that have happened to us. And what happens, though, is they chain us. They chain us to our past. They chain us to not being able to express love. They put us in a place where they start choking, if you will, the Holy Spirit in our life. And so what God wants to do, I want you just to think about him as the bondage breaker. He comes and he breaks the chains of justifiable resentments. And so one of the things that I know in my own life, and I share, all of us have them. I have them. You have them. We all have had things that have not been fair that have been done to us. And when we bring them to Christ and we lay them down and we realize that he loves us, even with these resentments, he still cares about us. And when he breaks those open, that creates a soil that God can work in. That's when the Holy Spirit starts working. Because we say, God, listen, I need your forgiveness. I need to let this go. Matthew 5, 44, and this is why I'm bringing it up, when Jesus says, love your enemies. Goodness. We can all love our friends. We can all love people that love us. But to love our enemies, this can only be done through the Holy Spirit. This can only be done when God does a work in our life and he pours out his Spirit on us. And so Paul says later in this verse, going back to verse 9, he says that, I pray that your love would grow in knowledge. And this is, the Greek word epinosis, and it just means, epi means through, and knowledge, gnosis means knowledge. It means a thorough knowledge of something. It's something that you've experienced. You've gained this by experience, and you've actually seen how freeing it is to forgive. You've seen how freeing it is to let these things go. And then the thought of that your love would grow in discernment, that you'd realize, yes, we need to love people, but if we really love them, we'll have the backbone, as our brother said, to tell them the truth. We'll have the background to say, hey, you know what? It might not be good if you keep going in this direction. God wants you to live this way. And so we have to prove what is excellent. We have to put God's stamp of approval, if you will, and God will show us. I put just some thoughts. You might say, well, how do I know that? In Philippians 1:10, it says we prove things that are excellent so that we could be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. There's two questions that I ask every time, and I think it's helpful in discerning things. First, is it harmful? 1 Corinthians 10:32. In that verse, it reads like this. It says, give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. In verse 23, the second question we ask is it helpful? All things may be good, are lawful, but all things are not helpful. And so we need to be asking ourselves, is this helpful? Is it going to build people up? Now, the goal is this, that you could be pure and blameless. And my prayer for my own life, my prayer for each one of you, and if God calls me here to be your senior pastor, here's what I pray. I pray that every single one of us could stand before God and he would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He wants us to be pure and blameless. He wants us to live a life that's circumspect, a life that's exemplary, a life that Jesus would be proud of. And that's what we're going for, and that's what we're asking. So I pray, and this is say this with me, and it's just a prayer. God, open my heart. Open my heart that I might love people as you do. Spiritual redwoods are people, are open vessels for God to pour his love into and out to this lost world. If you see yourself as a vessel, you realize I don't have this kind of love. This isn't coming from me. This is being poured into me so I can pour it out. And that's what God desires to do. One last thought is we're praying for an outpouring of God's fruit. Now, I want to give you my spiritual redwood facts here, if I could. Redwoods bear much fruit. They bear much fruit on the ground, in the middle, and even way up on the top. They have an ecosystem in and of themselves. When they shed their foliage, much of it accumulates on the branches. It decomposes, and it becomes what they call canopy soil up high in the tree. And these seeds, as well as the epiphytes species, grow in the trees. They create a wonderful habitat for life, including amphibians, various birds, and spiders, and mollusks, and all these things. So I want to just show you just a little video of the spiritual redwoods, because this is what you are. It'll make sense in a minute. Just bear with me. Think about yourself and this church and the churches of San Francisco. as a spiritual redwood, a redwood tree. And here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about that they're an environment. They create an environment that bears fruit everywhere they go. And you look at those trees, you know they're going to grow. And, you know, as I think about all of us, we've all had things happen to us that have decomposed us, if you will, at some level. Things that have hurt us, things that have been painful. But it's amazing because the redwoods, they drop things on the soil of the branches, and then things grow from it after a while. And so all of us in our lives, we've had times that have been amazing times of fruit, but we've also had difficult times. But God can work all things together for good, and He desires to grow us. So each one of you is a spiritual redwood. This church is a spiritual redwood. And as I think about it, I say, Lord, help us to grow. Help us to create an environment where that can happen. Now, if you think of it this way, this church is like the trunk, if you will. We're like the trunk, and some of you are up a few branches, and you go to your jobs, and you go to your neighborhoods, and you go to your recreational places, and wherever you go with your families and so forth, and you're touching and nourishing people. You know, there's animals and wildlife that live at the top of the redwoods. They never go down, like they never get to the bottom, but they're being nourished by the trunk. There's people you're touching that will never come to this church. But you're nourishing them because you're part of the ecosystem, if you will, of what God is doing at Dolores Park. Now, here's what I know. God wants to build His church. And the brother said, what is Jesus doing in heaven? He's praying. What is He doing on this earth? He's building His church. And we know that there'll be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation that will be there, churches that are represented, believers that are represented. God wants to grow us. God wants to grow His church. God wants to grow His churches. I said this last week, San Francisco needs 1,000 more gospel preaching churches. God wants to reach this. And I think about fruit. I think of Proverbs 11:30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who captures souls, he who wins souls is wise. I want to show you a slide of San Francisco just for a minute. This is from George Barna. Now, I come from New England, and the two areas that, when you study the United States that are in need, are the Northeast and the Northwest, okay? Where the number one unreached city in our country is Albany, New York. You'll see number two, Burlington, Vermont. Number three, I think, is Hartford or Portland, Maine. And then you'll see four, Providence. And then go a little bit further, you'll see number six, San Francisco. San Francisco, where you are. A lot of times people say, Pastor John, I want to be on the mission field. I'd love to go on the mission field. That's my desire. That's my prayer. Church, hear me. You're on the field. You are on the field. You've been commissioned. You are right where God wants you to be. And God has planted you like a redwood seed, and He wants you to grow and reach the area. And what Barna is saying in there is that if you live in one of those areas, you need to be praying, you need to be seeking God, you need to be asking Him, how can He use you? I want to invite you, church, to be a part of the Prayer San Francisco. I'm glad providentially that I'm here for that, and I share that with you. But even more than that, I want you to be praying that God would thrust out laborers. Matthew 9:37 says this. And this is such a spiritual redwood verse, if you will. It says, the harvest is plentiful. Again, if you think of the redwoods, you don't even question that they're going to grow. The harvest is plentiful. But notice this in verse 38. The laborers, verse 37, the laborers are few, Matthew 9. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord that God would send out laborers to the harvest. John 15:16 says this about God, and this is, to me, kind of a destiny sensing of where we are. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I've appointed you. And I want you to go. Notice the seed bearing here. Bear fruit, fruit that should remain. And anything you ask of my Father, He will give it to you. And Philippians 1:12, a coming attractions of Philippians, Paul says this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He wanted them to know that him being in prison, the things that had happened to him, that God could providentially reverse them and use them for good. Church, I believe our best days are ahead of us. I believe God is doing amazing things and has done, and I believe he has so much more to do. In Job 42:10, Job modeled how God worked in his life when he came to a place and he prayed for his friends. When he was able to let go of the past, when he was able to let go of his hurts, God was able to move him forward and God gave him so much more. Jesus, the last words that he said on the cross, one of them was, Father, forgive them, in Luke 23:34, for they do not know what they're doing. Ephesians 3:20, a verse just to keep claiming, our God is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. One of my prayers for my own life, God, I don't want to limit you. I don't want to limit what you can do in my life, and I don't want to limit what you desire to do through your people. I look out at you and I ask you to make the same, if you will, thought in your life. God, don't let me limit what you can do. Our God, read this with me. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that is work within us. I want you to know, dear church, and each person here, every single one of you is valuable to God. Every single one of you is a spiritual redwood. Every single one of you has gifts and talents that God wants to use. And we surrender them to him, and we allow him to work. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. So we pray, and here's my assignment for you. I pray that you would write a prayer for yourself. I pray that you would write a prayer for Dolores Park Church. And I pray that you would include these three points of the message, that we would see people the way Jesus sees them, that we would love them and express it the way that Jesus has loved us, and thirdly, that we would bear much fruit. Oh God, write that prayer. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer every single day and ask God to work. He wants to build his church more than any of us. He wants to reach San Francisco. Our love for it is passionate, but I want you to know it's like a pea compared to what God wants to do. His love is huge. It's exciting to be with you. I thank God for each of you. I thank God for what he's done, and I thank God for what he's doing, but I also look forward to what he's going to do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this time, and I thank you